We've been absolutely thrilled over this holiday season to see how many people were just so excited about getting with church family. And if you are brand new, we are absolutely thrilled. If you're joining in the Ipswich campus for the first time, we welcome you. If you're joining in the Brisbane site for the first time, if you're joining online for the first time, we absolutely welcome you. And we want you to feel really welcome. Want you to know we're glad you're here. That was a cue. We're glad. Really, we are. And we just hope, if this is your first time, we hope you don't feel like, you know, you're a visitor for too long. We want you to actually really feel like, hey, I can grow in my faith here. I can find friends here. And, you know, life's just going to be a little bit easier when we are in community. Somebody say amen to that. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to open our Bibles to Psalm 77. Holy Spirit, we don't have to do anything to conjure up your presence. We thank you for your promise that when we open the word, you will come. Thank you for the promise that when we praise, you inhabit. Now we just need your help, not only to share, but to hear and to live the principles of your word. So Holy Spirit, you're welcome as we embrace this journey of faith today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so we've arrived at the first Sunday of a brand new year. Some of our belts are one notch looser. Had a lot of fun. Some people are on holidays. Lynn and I head out for 2 weeks tomorrow, ready for just a little break to get ready for what is going to be an amazing 2025. I believe God's got so much for us in this year. And so we're in a new year. The test series is almost over. Some of us are going to find something else to do. Kids are starting to pretend they're bored. Some of us are on holidays. Some of us are getting to go on holidays. But you know what? Whatever we're doing, there is always in moments like this, at the end of one year and the start of another, times of reflection. I've been away on holidays with people. They spend a large chunk of their time journaling and planning and beginning to project what they believe God wants them to do for the year. I think it's a great thing. I've been with others who look back and they sigh. I've had people at the end of a year or as they look towards stepping into a new year, they wrestle with some really big questions. One of the biggest questions people wrestle with is one we're going to explore today. When I was going through the toughest time in the last season of my life, where was God? Where was God? And maybe you've asked the same question. And if you ever have, I want to direct you today to the middle of the Bible, the Psalms, to Psalm 77. And we're going to unpack it. We're going to read the whole psalm together in three parts. Because I believe there's a message for all of us as we step into a brand new year. Can you believe we are a quarter of the way through the 21st century? It goes so fast. And yet there's so much we can see God do for us. Somebody say amen. Amen. So in Psalm 77, I'm going to read you the first 9 verses because the writer, his name is Asaph. He begins to talk about the pressures of life. I guess if there was one word to describe life in the 21st century for most people, it would be simply pressure. This is not new to humanity. Read with me somebody who wrote this thousands of years ago. Verse 1, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I think about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has in his anger he has withheld his compassion? How many know that Asaph's not in a good way? He's not in a good way. Troubles have affected him in every way. You know, we are tripartite beings. The Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. He is three parts and he created us three parts. Body, soul, spirit. And in every area of Asaph's life, he is feeling the pressures of things that have been going on. Physically, he can't sleep. Emotionally, he feels completely overwhelmed. And spiritually, he feels distance from God. You ever been there? I have. 2018, 7 years ago now, it was the worst year of my life, literally. We buried three of our close relatives, went through a number of massive challenges. And I've never felt so empty and so stressed and so stretched. So I read this. And I say, oh God, I thank you that you did not dress up the Bible. You did not pretend that just because someone's a follower of Jesus, everything's going to be rosy. In fact, if you made a decision to be a follower of Jesus on a promise that if you come to him and make him Lord of your life, everything's going to be amazing, I'm here today to apologize. Sorry, because it's just not true. Bible says many of the afflictions of the righteous. Here's the good news, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Trouble is, there's many afflictions. Jesus said in this life there'd be trouble. So you will not be immune from challenge. We will all experience loss. We're all believing and we prophesy over you and we pray over you. We would that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. The trouble is this tent wears out. And sometime in the future, you'll say goodbye to loved ones. Or better still, as a follower of Jesus, until we meet again. But there's still loss and there's still grief. We live on a planet when stuff happens, when people do stuff, when people fail us. It's just a reality. But I'm here today to tell you that in the midst of everything, there is a God that cares for you. We've been praising him. We've been worshiping him. And I really have a word for so many of us today as we step into a brand new season. Amazing how many people are stressed by what's happening. The news is just full of disturbing news. Personally, I've been talking to a number of people who are going through massive health challenges. Lynn and I were just this week with a dear friend going through the deepest cancer battle right now. People are feeling some financial challenges, relational strife. How many know that these holiday seasons tend to bring those things to the surface? It's a real deal. It's very painful for some. And unfortunately, some people, they lean on coping mechanisms that do them further damage. Maybe it's a chemical dependency or an alcohol dependency or other dependencies or some people just go completely crazy and use credit cards to a point where it causes damage to them and their family. Coping mechanisms that might feel good for a moment but have a long-term damaging effect. So thousands of years ago, Asaph was experiencing all of these challenges and the side effects that were following him. And as you read from verse 1 to 9, he's spiraling down and he's spiraling down until there comes a shift. Read on with me. From verse 10, you'll notice he begins to change the focus of his life. Then I thought, that's a good thing. Have a thought from time to time. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, note that, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Asaph made a very, very clear and distinct decision. I'm going to take my focus off the earthly where the problems all exist, and I'm going to shift my focus onto the heavenly where the answers come from. A shift, a complete shift of focus. Asaph decided, I'm not going to have a pity party. Have you ever held a pity party? It is a waste of time sending out invitations because no one wants to come. No RSVP. A pity party is the smallest party on the planet. Can I tell you, you need to say to yourself, refuse to have pity parties. Refuse to get trapped in that cycle of dark, negative thoughts. Challenge your soul. Shift the focus of your life. He began to speak to himself. Okay, permission. Ipswich, permission. How many can honestly say, I actually from time to time speak to myself? I do that all the time now. I'm in my 60s. Where did I put that? King David spoke to himself. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 103. If you haven't read it lately, read it today. Psalm 103, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And what? Forget not all his benefits. He said, he forgives my sin. He heals my body and he redeems me. Some versions say he lifts me out of a pit. Oh, forget not. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He was speaking to himself. Can I tell you, Psalm 103 was written at a time when David was going through some really tough stuff. He said, hey, hang on, David. You're beginning to set the table for your own little pity party. No. Bless the Lord. Shift your focus off yourself. Off the people that have hurt you, off the people that will let you down. Shift your focus off even what the doctor said or what your accountant said or what your employer said. Shift your focus off that for a moment. Lift it to him. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And as I look to him, things begin to happen. David also said, this is his decision. I like this. Magnify. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You know what you do when you magnify something? You make it bigger. How many know God's already big? Heaven and earth can't contain our God. So stop trying to shrink him down to the size of your problem. He's a big God. And David said, oh, magnify. Do I need God to be any bigger? No, he's big. You know what I need? I need him to be bigger in my own heart and mind than my problems. I need to begin to think about it. We got one of our grandsons, really quirky, and he's right in the nature, and he loves to get a magnifying glass and look at things like ants and leaves, and all of a sudden when you begin to magnify, it's amazing what you see about him. And it comes alive. That's why David said, magnify the Lord with me. Begin to lift him up. Begin to exalt him. Begin to look to him. And oh, he's bigger than that report. He's bigger than that issue. He's bigger than that stuff I'm going through. We serve a big God. Magnify him. He's already big out there. Now I need him to be big in here and here. Oh, magnify. He's not denying his challenges. We've all got them. Here's my promise. You'll have at least one tough day in 2025. It's part of living on this dusty planet. But when I magnify the Lord, whoa, doesn't that day change its color? Oh, magnify the Lord. How many people have you met when you ask them the question, how you doing? And they say, I'm okay under the circumstances. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have no right to be under the circumstances. Because you are the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. It's okay to say, I actually believe in truth. I believe in being transparent and saying, you know what? We're going through some tough times, but I'm magnifying the Lord in this. I'd appreciate your support. I'd appreciate your encouragement and your prayer. But I'm going to get through this. I'm not under the circumstances. I'm above and not beneath in Jesus' name. Come on. Paul said, again, one of my favorite verses, is one of my go-to verses in life. 2 Corinthians. Paul, by the way, when he's writing to the Corinthians, the second letter, he's not far away from losing his life for being a follower of Jesus. And he writes to this church. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he said, "We all with open face behold him, and as we behold him, we become like him by his Spirit." Here's the deal. What you behold, you become. What you behold. So you keep focusing on your problem. Guess what? The spirit behind the problem is going to cause you greater damage. That's why there's a major issue with pornography. What you behold, what you gaze upon, the spirit of that thing begins to take control of your life. But when I behold him, when I open the word and I look to him, he is the word made flesh. And when I come into the word, I'm literally embracing Jesus, and his spirit begins to change me, and I become more and more like Jesus. And Asaph says, three times he says, "I will." The first thing he says, "I will appeal." What will I appeal to? He says, "I will appeal to the years when the Lord stretched out his right hand." You know what the right hand of the Lord always signifies? Power and blessing. I'm going to tell you something. The fish doesn't know it's wet, and you don't know you're blessed. So many of us forget how blessed we were. Can you just for a minute remember what it was like BC? Can you remember what it was like before Jesus? Can you remember what it was like before you cried out to God and he came through for you? His right hand has been evident upon your life and your family more than we often give him credit for. He says, "I will appeal to that. I will remember. I will remember," he says, "your miracles, the things you performed in the past." We got a great song that we sing here. "You're the same God. You're the same God who did miracles for David. And you're the same God that did miracles for Mary. You're the same God." That God who over and over and over through this book did things for people that made him their Lord, he can do it for you as well. Just remember, he's a miracle-working God. And then he says something which I really love. He says, "I will meditate." Say meditate. "I will meditate," verse 12, "on all your mighty deeds." You know what it is to meditate? Somebody help me understand meditation. They said, to meditate is like digestion. Meditation is like digestion. You see, I get into trouble a lot for eating too fast. Anybody with me? Anybody one of those people that chews like 45 times before you swallow? We are so tired of waiting for you. But Lynn keeps saying, you know, you just need to wait. This is not good for your digestion. To read the word and not meditate is to eat your food without digesting it. Meditation, have you ever seen a cow out in the field? Right? And you ever seen them, they're doing this? Now, I know this is kind of a G-rated family show, so we won't go into the graphics of it, but what it's doing is it's bringing up its food and it's moving from stomach to stomach to stomach. Okay? If this was a youth group, we'd demonstrate exactly what that looked like. But they're just getting the best out of all that they've taken in. When we meditate, rather than skimming across this at a million mile an hour, and literally reading, seeing words, but thinking about something else. How about we just take time to read it? Hey, online community. Hey, Ipswich. Hey, folks here in Brisbane. I have a thought. Something that the Lord dropped in my heart this year. Why don't we just agree that for our family, that we make a decision that in 2025 we will be people of the word? I tell you what, you choose to be somebody of the word, you won't be under the circumstances too often. And not just people that, you know, read a couple of verses so we don't feel guilty that we haven't opened the book, but actually take time to read. Maybe you're a journaler. Just process it and let it come deep into your spirit. You watch what happens to your journey of faith when you meditate it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Meditation. So as the psalmist makes these quality choices, faith kicks in. This is the victory that overcomes even our faith. Faith kicks in, and from a negative spiral, all of a sudden, these choices yield positive momentum. I want positive momentum through 2025. How about we choose to thrive in 25? Here's a principle. This principle will get you through the good days and the tough ones. So as he begins to shift the focus of his life, read on with me, verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. Your ways, God, are holy. Then he asks the question, hadn't he changed? What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. Wow, that's graphic. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. He was a Queenslander. And your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Now, verse 19. Take a moment and look at it. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. I've underlined this in my Bible. Though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now he's captivated by God's goodness, by his miracle power and his ability to involve himself. He begins to mention God's incredible power over nature and how he harnesses it. It's just absolutely phenomenal. And then in the midst of all of that, he goes, hang on. There was a time when Moses led people out of captivity and into the journey that would ultimately take them to the promise, but they got at a place where they couldn't cross the Red Sea. What happened? Whew, God opened up the Red Sea and millions of people went through. And Asaph says, God, you led your people through those waters. There's only one problem. And sorry if you have this poster on your toilet wall. Your footprints were not seen. We won't raise hands if you've got the footprints in the sand poster. Your footprints were not seen. How many know our God is amazing? But you don't always see him. In fact, be very, very careful with people that always see him. That's scary. You don't always see God. You seldom do. Even those who walk close with him, like Moses. Moses said, I want to see your face. He said, you know what? I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock and you're just going to see the very back of me. He said, you won't see him. There are very few times that you'll actually hear his audible voice. You won't hear him. And I'm going to tell you, even in a great worshiping community like this, you won't always feel him. Because he's the God of the unseen footprints. Now, problem for many of us is that when we are in a challenging season of our life, we want to hear him, want to feel him, want to feel something. Well, oh God, I want to see you. And you know what? We get to that point going, God, where are you? I'm going to tell you where he is. He's ever present, but he's the God of the unseen footprints. The unseen footprints. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he reminded him about the one they served. 1 Timothy 1:17, he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, and what? Invisible. The only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Though he's not always felt, though he's seldom seen, though he's not always
heard. Let me tell you what, he is ever present, he's always just, and he is definitely faithful. That's our God. One of my favorite verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. Even when I don't see him, feel him, hear him, he is present and he is good. Amen? Classic example of this is the book of Esther. You know, there are some that were assembling the canon of Scripture that didn't even want the book of Esther in it. Because God is not seen, no one prays, and his name's not mentioned once. And they said, why would we put a book like that in the canon of Scripture? I'll tell you why. Because his handiwork and his footprints are on every page and every scene. There's a man called Haman, an Old Testament version of Adolf Hitler, genuinely, sought to wipe out the Jewish race. And he got busy and he was manipulating circumstances until all of a sudden the God of the unseen footprints walked into that scene. He raised up an unlikely little heroine. He arranged circumstances and the things that were meant for harm for God's people, he turned it around. Though he was never seen, never spoken of apparently, never heard or felt. Guess what? He's always working. He changed it around, and the one who sought to destroy the Jews, by the end of the book, he's hanging by the gallows he'd built for the Jews. Don't tell me my God doesn't care. Don't tell me he doesn't feel our pain. He just doesn't fit into our emotional little boxes. Maybe he's bigger than that. He's the God of the unseen footprints. And yes, he's invisible. And yes, he's internal. But guess what? As Paul said, he's wise. He's the only wise God. It's only a couple of weeks ago that we came together as a church right across our ministry, and we worshiped and we thanked God for sending his son, Emmanuel, God with us. What a great thing it was, and we worshiped him and we thanked God for sending his son, Jesus. But you know what? He was only here in human form for 33 years. He was born, he was raised, he lived a holy life, he taught, he did miracles, he died on a cross for our sin. Easter's what makes sense of Christmas. They put him in a grave. Women went down to the tomb to find him on the third morning, and the angel said, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, for he's risen. And then for the next few weeks, actually, around 500 people saw Jesus. And they thought, this is really cool. He's died for our sin and he's going to hang around Emmanuel. But he went back to the Father. But before he did, he made a promise. It's in John 16. He says, I truly tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, who's the advocate? The Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Ah, Emmanuel, God is still with us. God is still with us by his Spirit. Again, here's the problem with the Holy Spirit. I can't see him. But it's like the wind. You may not see him, but you can always see his effects. He's the God of the unseen footprints. Now, warning. This message comes with a warning. Here it is. There are times that our invisible God, in the midst of our problems, is working in a way, are you ready? All ears open. He's working in a way that won't always change your circumstances. But he's working in a way that he will change you. It's called discipleship. It's called growth. It's called, don't you hate these two words? Are you ready? Character development. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what's happening. That's what the invisible God is doing. Even at times that he doesn't do what I want, he's still at work. The invisible God. Love the story I read a few years ago of a young farmer in a local church in a rural setting. He decided he was going to turn his whole attention into growing peaches. He planted his trees and he got ready and everything was all set and he was about to harvest his first crop, and then a massive frost came and wiped the entire thing out. He got so mad at God. Now, you've never done this, but this guy did. He got so mad at God that he stopped going to church. And the pastor, being a good pastor, thought, you know what? Haven't seen this dear man for a few weeks, so I thought I'll go and visit him. And he went to visit him to tell him that God still loved him. He sat and he listened to his story. And after a little while, this young man continued to tell him that he felt that God had let him down. And the young pastor's advice was brilliant. He said, listen, son, our wise God knows that peaches grow better without frost, but men don't. But men don't. His ultimate objective is to grow his people, not just peaches. I got to be honest. I've discovered in life that I grow more in the tough times than I do in the good ones. Oh, I wish it wasn't true. Can I tell you, I love blessing. I love peace. I love faith. How many are with me? If you're just somebody who just loves trials and tribulations, God bless you. Fly around the ceiling. We'll give you a little clap. But the rest of us, we just like it when it's good. And everything's rosy. And the weather's magnificent. And everybody's happy. Everything's blessed. But I'm going to tell you something. They are times to enjoy, but I don't necessarily grow in those times. I grow in those dark nights of the soul when I've got to cry out to God. I've got to dig deeper into his word. Having done all, just stand. Just stand. That's when I grow. I remember I had a situation a few years ago, a commercial venture that we were running in the ministry we were leading called Youth Alive, had a major issue, and it caused us to be in such a crisis. The only way out, it seemed, was for Lynn and I to sell our family home. Wasn't our problem, but I was the leader, and so I was going to take the responsibility to fix it. God intervened eventually. But I remember the morning after that whole situation emerged, my dad rang me. He said, hey, mate, I didn't sleep last night. I said, funny, it's going around. He said, no, I prayed all night for you. And he said, I got a word for you. Here it is. Are you listening? Yes. He says, number one, you're going to get through this. But when you come through the other side, you know what? You're going to be a better man, a bigger man. You're going to understand people's struggles, and you're going to have greater kindness and compassion for people going through trials than you ever have before. And you're going to understand that underneath it all are the everlasting arms. I've never forgotten it. My whole life was actually framed, the next season of my life, framed by how I discovered God and how I responded to some of those really deeply challenging times. Most of my adult life, I've owned a boat and I love the water. There's a saying in the boating community, smooth seas don't make great sailors. Easy times don't make great Christians. It's those tough times when we have to press in and hang in. Maybe this last year has been something like that. My prayer and hope for you is it's a season filled with blessing. But even if you go through challenges, in the middle of it, remember the God of the unseen footprints. I've been full-time as a pastor now for, this month marks 43 years. I started out as a youth pastor in my dad's church. He had an assistant pastor. And I remember the time that the news broke that this young man and his wife in her mid-30s had cancer. And we did what every good group of Christians would do. We gathered around and we said, we're going to pray for her. I remember being part of a group that marched around the hospital. We prayed and we claimed healing and we got together and we fasted and we said, God, we believe you're going to do something amazing. And within just a few short months, she died. And I don't understand some things. Healing's one I don't always understand. All I know is the Bible says you lay hands on the sick, and so we do it every time. But this beautiful lady died with three little girls. The next Sunday that that man came back to church, he asked if he could preach a few weeks later. And he stood up and he asked the people to open their Bibles to Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I'm sitting there, I was 24 years of age, and I'm sitting there thinking, mate, if there's anybody that has no right to preach on faith, it's you. You know, I was 24 and I knew everything. You get to 64 and you realize you know nothing. I'm sitting there thinking, how can you preach on faith? You didn't have enough faith to see your wife healed. And he preached on and on and on. I remember he took a moment and he looked across the crowd and he said, you know, there'd be those in this room today that don't think I've got the right to preach on faith. So I looked around to see who that could be. He said, the problem is you have an immature view of faith. You need to hear this. He says, real faith isn't getting everything you want. Real faith is getting up the morning after your world's fallen apart, raising your hands to heaven and saying, my God, you're still on the throne. Dusting yourself off, brushing the tears away, and embracing a new day. God, I don't know why you didn't do things the way I wanted you to. But I know you're good, I know you're big, I know you're powerful, but I can't always see you or feel you or hear you. So I've got a choice. And the choice is simple. When I can't see, hear, feel you, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to look to you. And when I look to you, the problem is not going to control my life. You are. Your Spirit's going to be working in me. It's going to change me to be more and more like the Jesus I want to follow. Like the Apostle Paul. He said, regardless of what's behind, maybe this is what we say on the very first Sunday of this new year. Regardless of what is behind, this one thing I do. I don't keep looking back. I press on. King David, he's at a Philistine outpost called Ziklag, and his whole life is destroyed, and his family are taken captive. And everybody wants to beat on him. You know, the Bible says he did. In the midst of all the heartache, he says he encouraged himself in the Lord. If you can't encourage yourself in your circumstance, make a better choice. Encourage yourself in the Lord. You will get through this. Parents who are going through difficult times with your kids, you will get through this. But when you come out the other side, what are you going to be like? They'll get through it. I'm living proof that ratbag kids can come good. So don't focus on all the dark stuff. Do what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12. He says, now look to Jesus because he's the author and finisher of your faith. My faith is not in formula. My faith is based on the faithfulness of a God, the God of the unseen footprints. I heard somebody say one time after going through a very difficult time, they said, and this is awesome, said, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future.